to thank everyone for being here this morning. We do have some visitors, and we're so thankful you can be here with us. We also wanted to mention, we don't want you to forget about the singing to the home confined this Friday, the 16th at 6:30 over there, or meet at 6:15 here. So we want to make sure everyone's aware of that. Everyone's welcome to come to that as well. Many years ago, there was, I shouldn't say many years ago, just a few years ago, there was a situation in a church where the church had to discipline one of its members. And in doing so, they went against really what the Word of God says to do, and they found this lady committing adultery with someone who she shouldn't be with. And when she wouldn't respond to what the shepherds at the congregation were saying she needed to do, she needed to repent. She was obviously living a life of sin. She didn't want any part of that or any part of the church anymore. And so the elders withdrew from her. The problem is, later on, they went on to write letters to surrounding congregations and made it a whole public affair. And the lady ended up suing the church in court and won over $400,000. The church had to pay almost $1 million in legal fees and almost ran them out of business. Where they came up with the money, I don't know. But since this happened, many churches have been unwilling to follow the Word of God, and they've asked this question up on the screen. Should we discipline? Should we discipline members who are living unruly lives and who are living sinful lives? Should we discipline members, even though God's Word says that we need to do it, as we'll look at today, if it's going to cost us in legal troubles and money? Now, the problem is, as we'll see in just a few moments, the shepherds from that church didn't do exactly what God's Word wanted them to do. This morning, I want to look at this question. Should we discipline? Should the church discipline members who are living lives of sin? Or should we just continue letting them live the lives that they're currently living in, and we turn a blind eye to it? I want to read to you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 a few things that Paul says to the church there, and then we're going to look at, we're going to fast forward the story a little bit, and we're going to see what he says later on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's start reading in verse 12. It says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for you and yourselves and for all." You know, I think it's interesting that before we get into anything, Paul knows that he's venturing into some pretty tough territory here. Paul understands that he's about to say some things that might sit a little uneasy with some of the members at the church in Thessalonica. And so the first thing he says in verse 12, he says, "We urge you." We've looked at this in our class on Sunday mornings, if you're in the adult class. That urge, that plead, that begging. "I beg you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you and in the Lord and admonish you and is to esteem them very highly in their love for their work's sake." The first thing he mentioned is, you have some leaders among you. You have some people among you that you need to respect. These people are laboring among you. They love you. They're working for the Lord, and you need to respect the leaders that are among you. Now, this church has four appointed leaders that shepherd this flock. We are to love them, encourage them, and respect the decisions that they make on behalf of this congregation. Another writer will say it in a little bit different way in Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, it says this: "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." And then in verse 17 of chapter 13, it says, "Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Again, the Hebrew writer here, some believe it to be Paul, some believe it to be someone totally different, is bringing up the same idea again. You have rulers over you. You have people over you. Obey them. Respect them. Because they are the ones that are ruling over you, and they watch out for your souls. I'm going to say that as a congregation, as people who have accepted Christ into their lives, and people who come to the services and have attended this or wanted to place membership at this congregation here, we have a responsibility to respect the shepherds of this local congregation. We have, that's our responsibility. Those are the commands that Paul and the Hebrew writer has given us to obey, to be submissive to, and to respect the leaders that are among us. Now, there are leaders over at another church in Santa Clara. There's leaders at another church down on the south part of town. There's leaders at churches all over the country. But we have leaders over us here. Now, that was the problem that story I told you at the beginning. The leaders at this one church decided to share with all the leaders all over the place this one lady's story. That's not what God says to do. He says, you're a member of this local body. Your shepherds are over you. You obey those leaders. Just like this flock of sheep here. Brooke told me just this morning, she says, you like that picture a lot, don't you? I said, I like this picture. I use this picture a lot. It's probably, you probably recognize this. This is their leader right here. And the sheep are following their leader. They don't follow another shepherd. They don't listen to another shepherd. They know their shepherd. They respect their shepherd. And they submit to their shepherd only. And we have a responsibility as the flock of this congregation to accept that responsibility and to follow through with obeying the leaders and their authority over us. But Paul brings up an interesting point. Or, I'm sorry, the Hebrew writer brings up an interesting point. The reason that they do what they do, the reason that the leaders make decisions on behalf of the congregation and lead us is because they care. Because they're in charge of our souls. Because they love the work that they do. Because they want to lead. They want to serve God and they want to serve you. Sometimes being a leader is hard. And sometimes there are things that leaders don't like to do, but they must do for the betterment of God's kingdom. And that's what Paul was getting into here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That as leaders, there's some things that they're not going to be comfortable doing, but they need to be done because God says it needs to be done. It's like disciplining a child. Any of you with children, I'm sure, if I were to ask you, do you like to discipline your child? No one's hand would go up. But we understand that with discipline, whether that's spanking or timeout, whatever it is you decide as parents, when you discipline, you understand that it's for the best interest of the children, that you're trying to teach them a lesson. You want them to learn how to better themselves. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. God has always intended for his children, when they were doing something wrong, to be disciplined. To be disciplined by the leaders, whether that's parents in the home or shepherds in the church. But when these situations arise, as Christians, we are to respect the wishes and the actions of our leaders. We are to esteem them highly, as the Bible says. And then Paul gets into the hard part. He says there's some responsibilities of these leaders that they need to make sure are going on in these congregations, specifically here at the Church of Thessalonica. He gives them four things that he needs them to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. After he says that they need to be the leaders and we need to respect the leaders and recognize them who labor among us, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, in verse 14, that you are to warn the unruly. The shepherds have a responsibility when they feel that someone is living a life that is in direct opposition to God's word. They have the responsibility to warn them of their faults. They have the responsibility to warn them that the path they're on could lead to more dangerous territory. They have the responsibility to warn them to know that if they don't stop sinning, there's going to be not only implications here on earth, but there's going to be implications in the spiritual life as well. This is the duty of spiritual leaders. Notice the word unruly. If someone is sinning and is unruly, they need to be warned. And now a lot of people nowadays, they don't like this idea because they want to live their own lives and they don't want anyone to tell them what I need to do. And if you tell me that I'm wrong, then you're just judging me. And the Bible says not to judge. Well, the Bible does tell us to judge righteously, right? The Bible does tell us when we see someone living a life of sin, as brothers and sisters, what does Jesus say in the book of Matthew? To go to them, to talk to them, to try to get them back to do what God wants them to do. And so the leaders, he says, must warn the unruly. They have a responsibility to, when they see sin in people's lives, to take that sin seriously, to not turn a blind eye, and to say something needs to be done about this. But he also goes on from there, and he says you need to warn the unruly. You need to comfort the faint-hearted. Some people find themselves in a rut. Some people need encouragement and comfort. Sometimes that's because they're going through a sickness, or maybe a family member is going through a sickness and they need constant attention. But sometimes spiritually we get stuck in a rut. Sometimes spiritually people, their wheels are turning but they just aren't moving. Sometimes people need to be comforted. Again, the shepherds are to make sure the faint-hearted can be brought back to their full spiritual health. He goes on to say, not only comfort the faint-hearted, but you need to uphold the weak. I get this feeling of somebody on crutches, someone who's hurting, maybe physically or spiritually. And the crutches are what's holding that person up because they can't put pressure on their foot or their leg. Someone who's hurt spiritually needs someone to get up under them and to continue to carry them and guide them. If someone is weak spiritually, it's the leaders and the elders that need to be their crutch, along with the members of the congregation. But he adds something at the very end. He says, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and he says, but be patient with all. This might be the hardest part. You know, think of a shepherd for a minute out in the fields. He has sheep all around. Sometimes sheep might get a little unruly. Have you ever had two animals in your house at once? I had three dogs growing up. Very rarely did they always get along, which meant they started to get unruly, right? They might start fighting. We had one dog that was so fat, she would try to eat all three dogs' food. And she would run from dish to dish to dish, and she would sit and growl, and she would try to bite, and they would actually fight and draw blood sometimes. Now, we could have let that happen, or what we could have done was stop that from the beginning, and we discipline the dog so that they know that they couldn't go along with it. The same thing with the shepherd. The shepherd had a responsibility back in the olden days when sheep would, maybe they would fight. Maybe one was trying to run away. Maybe one was just trying to eat the other person's food. I don't know what it was, but the shepherd carried this stick for a reason. It wasn't for him. He carried that stick so he can hit the sheep and get it back in line when it was being unruly. When you think of a shepherd, sometimes sheep got tired. Sometimes they got weary and faint-hearted. I'm sure you've seen pictures of this before with a shepherd hanging a sheep around his neck, carrying him physically. Also goes into uphold the weak. You see, what Paul is doing, when he's talking about the shepherds of the church, he's calling upon this idea of the shepherd out in the field. And he says, you understand this with a man and his sheep. How come you don't understand this with the shepherds in the congregation? That there's times where members are going to be unruly, they're going to be faint-hearted, they're going to be weak, and you need to step up and you need to take care of them. And the members have a responsibility too, as we'll look at in just a moment. But above all, we need to be patient, to work with them, and to love the brethren who are unruly, faint-hearted, and weak. But here's the question. What happens when this doesn't work? What happens when we warn someone over and over and over again? You know, when I was growing up, if my mom warned me that the stove was hot, it took one warning. And if I continued to do it, guess what? There was a consequence. I mean, I touch the stove, I get burned. What happens when we keep warning and warning and warning, but the people keep doing and doing and doing? What happens when we keep comforting, but they keep slipping spiritually farther and farther away from where they need to be? What happens when we try to uphold and we try to be that crutch, but they keep bringing everybody down with them. What happens when the warning, the comforting, the upholding, and the patience don't work? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Just a few pages over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 16. Or I'm sorry, let's start reading in verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not have burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in the epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Here's what it sounds like to me. It sounds like when Paul wrote the first book, 1 Thessalonians, there were some people among the church there that were unruly, faint-hearted, and weak. There were some people there that needed a little bit of discipline. They needed the elders to step in, or the shepherds to step in, and start taking care of some of the problems. But it sounds like by the time of the writing of the second, Paul is saying there, enough is enough. If these people are not going to be warned, they're not going to be comforted, they're not going to be upheld, if they don't want that, then guess what? It's time to withdraw from them. It's time to do something about it. It sounds like in 1 Thessalonians, he's trying to help the leaders know how to deal with these brethren, know how to deal with these unruly brethren. But by the time the second letter was written, he says, enough is enough. It's time to discipline these people. You've warned them. You've comforted them. You've tried to uphold them. You've been patient. But they have chosen not to follow with what you're trying to do. And notice that that's the key word, like we talked about in the adult class this morning. They have chosen. They have chosen to not follow the traditions that we left you, he says. Now, where did they get their traditions? From Jesus Christ. He says, if they don't want to follow the gospel, if they don't want to follow the epistle of Jesus Christ, if they don't want to follow what God wants them to do, it's time to do something about it. Paul says that we are to withdraw from anyone who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which they've received. He says there are some people who just don't want to work. They're busybodies. He says we need to take note of anyone who does not obey the word of God and not keep company with them. And then he says they should be ashamed. They should be ashamed that they have chosen not to follow what God tells them to do. They should be ashamed that they've had people to try to warn them and comfort them and uphold them and have been patient with them for days, weeks, months, maybe even years. And they should be ashamed that they can't see what God wants them to do. There is no excuse for blatantly living a life that is contrary to what God expects. Paul says if they choose, it's their choice. If they choose not to follow what God wants them to do, they need to be disciplined. They need to be disciplined just like children need to be disciplined at home. But notice what he says at the end. And this is why this is so difficult. This is so difficult because when we think about disciplining somebody for doing something wrong, we have feelings and emotions towards certain people. We have love and respect towards certain people. We have memories of certain people. But Paul says, and notice this. He says, you're not doing this as an enemy. You're not doing this because you hate the person. You're not doing this because you don't like the person. You do this in hopes to win them back to Jesus Christ. You do this because you love them as a brother. Ladies and gentlemen, we have some people who have been a part of this congregation that have chosen not to walk with us anymore. We have some people who have chosen to live lives of sin away from God. The question is, should we discipline? There's a quote. It says, though church discipline is a very difficult area of doctrine and one hard to practice, it nevertheless rests upon the divine authority of Scripture and is vital to the purity, the power, the progress, and the purpose of the church. If we want to stay true to God's word, then the answer, should we discipline, is absolutely yes. We need to put our feelings aside and our opinions aside, and we need to stay true to God's word and God's word alone. We need to discipline not to make anyone upset or to hurt anyone's feelings, but to encourage people to see the wrongs that are going on in their lives and to want to fix those wrongs. We discipline because we love. We discipline because we care. We discipline because God said so. It's so interesting to me that we can see this with little children. We can see that when a child needs to be disciplined, the parent oftentimes should discipline the child. Like I said at the beginning, it's so that they can understand what they did wrong and fix the wrongs, so that they can be better in the future than what they just were in the past. Listen, God never shied away from disciplining his children. If you look at the precedent God set from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he didn't say, well, it's okay, we'll just let them get away with it for a little while longer. The moment they both bit into that fruit, there was discipline. When Cain killed Abel, there was discipline. When Israel turned away from God in the wilderness, there was discipline. When Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, there was discipline. When the children of Israel built idols and built temples to other gods, there was discipline. And guess what? When we live lives of sin, there is discipline. Maybe it's not here, but there will be an eternal discipline. And the hopes of disciplining here is so that when we all reach judgment day, God won't have to discipline us on judgment day. Because you've seen the faults that we've been walking in. We've seen what we've done wrong, and we fix them here. That's the goal. That's the purpose. I have a little bit more to say, but before I go on, Lalo's going to come up and he's going to read something that he's prepared for the congregation, and then I'll have a few more things to say about that.
That we will be sending out to some of our members, male and female. I'd like to reiterate quickly what the Apostle Paul says by the power of the Holy Spirit in regard to the motive for discipline, church discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, in dealing with a very difficult matter within the congregation at Corinth, the Apostle Paul says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have decided to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And here is the ultimate, the final motive for such action. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so, as Kevin has so adequately pointed out, it's to get the attention of the disobedient child of God. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter will be sent to the following members of the congregation, which I will read at the end. Dear sister and brother, all of our contact with you and our encouragement efforts on your behalf to again have you become an active and faithful member of this congregation have failed. As a result, the appointed elders of this church have the responsibility to notify the congregation of your decision to no longer be a member of this congregation. We will notify the congregation of your decision on August the 18th, 2013, at the start of next Sunday's 5 p.m. service. If you communicate with this congregation that you have decided to place membership in a neighboring Church of Christ, we will wish you Godspeed and abide by your decision. If you decide to resume your membership with us in the future, on the basis of repentance and asking God's forgiveness for any or all of the following. Number one, a lack of spiritual commitment to the Lord. Number two, a lack of necessary communication with this congregation. Or number three, any other personal fault or sin unknown to the congregation. If these are met, we will welcome you back with open arms. Whatever your decision, we wish you the best and will keep you in our prayers. The following will be sent, that I just read, will be sent to Derek and Dennis Almazan, Ryan Breckenridge, Fred Figueroa, Stephen Uribis, Donald, Elizabeth, and Brandon Hendon, and Michael Mathis. Kevin?
In 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The reason the elders decided to do this, as we looked at this morning, was because they love and care for each one of those people. They love and care for their souls. And they love and care that these people make it to heaven someday. God doesn't want people to live lives of sin. God wants people to love him and come to repentance. Our hopes in this is that the past attempts, and I know many of you, besides the four elders of this congregation and even their wives, many of you have tried to warn, comfort, uphold, and be patient with many people that Lalo just mentioned. Many of you have tried to call, email, and visit with no headway being made. We urge you to continue to try, because we want them back. My hopes, and I know the elders' hopes, is all of them would be back here next Sunday wanting to worship God, because we're a family and we love each other and God loves them, and we want them back with us and we want them in heaven with us. So we encourage you to continue to comfort and uphold, to warn and be patient. But as Paul said, there comes a time. There comes a time when the disorderly need to be withdrawn from. You know, it's interesting to me that in James, if you turn to the book of James, and in chapter 5, start reading with me in verse 13. It says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oils in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who has turned a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I think it's interesting that James starts out that little section there by, is there someone suffering? Let him pray. Is there someone who is sick? A lot of people take that sick to be physically sick. And I think rightfully so, the context suggests that. But what about spiritually sick as well? Again, he says, let them pray. He says, the prayer of the faith can save the sick. The prayer of the righteous man, the fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. And he uses this example of Elijah. With Elijah praying, he was able to stop rain because God heard his prayer. And when he prayed again, 3.5 years later, rain came because God heard his prayer. If the least you can do for these brethren is pray for them that they could come back. Notice again what he says in verse 19. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Again, I just mentioned many of you have done a lot already for some of these people and tried to get in contact with them and tried to comfort and warn and uphold them. We urge you all to pray. We urge you all to continue with this, and we urge you all to just have God's healing hand over them. And you never know when God hears our prayers that the prayer of a righteous man can heal the sick. Let's say a prayer on that note. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've blessed us with. We're thankful for the congregation that you've blessed us with here. We're thankful for the people that have chosen to be a part of the people here. We're so thankful for our shepherds. We're thankful for the hearts that they have that want to serve you. We come to you with heavy hearts now, knowing that discipline needs to take place. We find no satisfaction in this, but we know that following your word is what we need to do. We pray that we can have open hearts and open minds as we go throughout the next week, as we try to pray for those who need prayers. We try to comfort and warn and uphold those. Please teach us to be patient, to continue to love, to continue to be there for our brethren that need help spiritually. We pray that you can be with those members that have chosen not to be active with us anymore, that you can prick their hearts somehow and to get them to come back, to see the error of their ways, so that they can understand that the only place that they should be is here with God's people. We're so thankful for the opportunity that you've given us to be your sons and daughters. We're thankful for the opportunity to come here and to worship you, to read your word, to grow closer with one another. We're thankful for the prayers that you've answered on behalf of this congregation in the past, and we know that you will continue to answer our prayers. We pray that you can continue to strengthen and uphold all the members here that are sick and weary. We pray that you can continue to be with the shepherds as they try to shepherd their flock, as they pray over people, as they are concerned for the souls here, Father. We're so thankful for the opportunity we have to come to repentance. We're so thankful that we can come to you in prayer and ask for forgiveness. We're so thankful that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, can wash away even the darkest of sins. We're so thankful for the sacrifice he made on behalf of us. We're also thankful for the hope of eternal life in heaven. We all want to be there, Father, and help us to have the passion to be there. Help us to have the will to get there, and help us to try to take as many people as we can with us. We're so thankful for the people that have decided to be here today and continue to be with them and bless them and be with us as a congregation as we strive to do your word and your word alone. And it's in your Son's most holy name we pray, and amen. Abraham Lincoln was asked after he had won the Civil War, how are you going to treat the Southerners now that the war is over? The people that he had fought against for 4 years. The people that had taken so many lives. The people that had tried to split the Union that he loved so much. He said, how are you going to treat those people? He said, I'm going to treat them as if they've never left. That's exactly how God views us. If you're here today, and you need to have God in your life, and you need to be buried in the waters of baptism, you need to ask forgiveness of your sins, you need prayers, you need to come back to God for whatever it is you've been doing, God will treat you as if you've never left. We're so thankful for the grace and mercy that God gives us. We're so thankful for the opportunity that God has given us to come before Him, to pray to Him, and to get forgiveness of those darkest sins. If you're here today and you need help, you need forgiveness, or you need baptism in your life, we want to do that for you. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
For you and